Good morning, church. It's good to have you all here today as we continue our series of preaching through the Bible. If you were in Josh Burton Sunday School class, some of this may sound familiar to you. If you've been in Dylan's Wednesday night, or not Wednesday night, but youth group class out of Colossians, some of that may sound familiar to you. If you've read your Bible in the book of Colossians, it may sound familiar to you. We're going to be looking here this morning at Colossians chapter 3, and we'll get there in just a moment. As was shared, so next Sunday is our revival, starting with a Sunday school class with Jason Cole. So we're looking forward to that, and I know he's been praying for that and working for that, and so don't let his efforts go unappreciated. Be here and encourage him as well. So the book or the letter to the Colossians is a writing that has a little bit different origination than most other writings by the Apostle Paul. Paul is most likely living in a prison cell in Rome while this writing takes place. He's visited by a fellow Christian and servant of God by the name of Epaphras. What makes this letter different is that Paul did not ever go to Colossae that we know of. He did not start this congregation. Paul did not know any of the people in this local church. However, he did know Epaphras, who was probably the preacher in this congregation. Epaphras brought a list of struggles that the young new congregation were having. Epaphras felt that if Paul was to write to the infant church, that they might respond better to the great apostle Paul than they would to him. Sometimes that's why we do have revival speakers in. They may preach exactly the same sermon or same lesson that the elders have presented or that myself has presented, but because someone different has done it, it may hit you and click just a little bit different. And that's what Epaphras was hoping would happen here with Paul. So Paul writes this letter to a group that he had never personally met, but nevertheless were having some very real difficulties in their life. He has a fellow servant by the name of Tychicus, along with a fellow Christian by the name of Onesimus. Maybe a few weeks ago we remember that lesson where we learned about him in-depthly when we did our Philemon study. Onesimus and Tychicus deliver this letter back to Epaphras and to the church in Colossae. The church was having trouble separating themselves from the world. I can't help but look, think, consider and pray that it doesn't happen, but we see it, that the church definitely has a struggle separating itself from the world yet still today. And so we are much like the church at Colossae. We've never met Paul. He's never been to our congregation. He never came in for a revival. We don't even know him personally. We're hoping to get to meet him someday, though. But there is no doubt that his words are ones that can be instructed, that we can be instructed by, encouraged with, corrected in, and blessed by if we only take them to heart. And so this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, I hope that we understand and take that into our mind and our thinking and our understanding as well, that it's as much for us today as it was for that church 2,000 years ago. Our portion of text that we're going to be looking at this morning, as we said, may sound a bit familiar. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, a few different verses we're going to be looking at. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This portion of our text begins with a list. It's not an exhaustive list by any means, it's a list nonetheless. A list of things as Christians that we should be putting on. If we'd go back and take a peek at verses 5 through 11, we see things as Christians that we should be separating ourselves from or putting off of, and then we are to put on. For remember the parable that Jesus told of the cleansing of the house, of the demon that was kicked out of the house. If you don't put good things in there, then bad things are going to return. So we're to put off the bad, put on the good. Paul says that we should be things we should be taking off ourselves include greed, anger, slander, and lying, just to name a few. Then we come to verses 12 through 17, which we just read, and we are greeted with the fact that we are special. Now, there may be some of us that were told as we were growing up that we were special. When the Lord says that, he means it. And he means it in the most intimate way. We are special to God, and that is where we will begin this morning. I'm going to need your help as a congregation here this morning. Our 4 points, as I share them out to us, I want for you to repeat them after we say them. Our first one here this morning is, we are saints. I need the church to say that this morning. We are saints. I do think that at times we forget that. Amen? I think we do. Not intentionally, but we forget that we are precious children of the only holy living God. Amen? That's what we are. And we are saints. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16 says this, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Basically, what our text is reminding us here is Paul says that we need to put on Jesus. What he's really saying here is you need to live like Jesus. You need to live like Jesus. And so as we look there at verses 12 and 13, it says, "So as those who have believed, you have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone." The fact that we, as Christians, also belong to one and the same church, this is what John Gill said, that we have been redeemed by the same blood. Take a look around this morning. Remember, we are saints. Take a look around. We're saved by the same blood. We are a part of the same church. We are chosen by the same grace, and that we are all brethren and should lead us to manifest a spirit of compassion, gentleness, love. And because of this, we're special. In other words, if we're a Christian, then we should conduct ourselves in our lives as Christ did. We are blessed to be considered his chosen ones. Please remember, we have not been selected because we were good enough, but we were selected and chosen because we have submitted our life to his plan. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to his kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. This is the same thing that Paul had reminded the church at Rome. He's reminded the church at Ephesus. He's reminding us here that God had a plan. He has predestined that. He has foreordained that. That doesn't mean he selected you to go to heaven. It means he selected a plan for you to go to heaven, and you have responded in kind to it. And then to finish up, verse 13, for those of you that think that I didn't, as I was reading it earlier, that I had forgot the part of it, it says that we are to do all these things just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That we put on this kindness, this compassion, this love, that we act like Jesus Christ. And that ever popular memory verse that we are reminded of in the book of Ephesians as well, Ephesians 4 and 32, be kind one to another, tender hearted, what? Forgiving each other, just as God, for Christ's sake, has also forgiven you. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done that we can be and are forgiven. We are saints. Not only are we saints, but church, I need you to repeat after me. We are united. Church, we are united. Verse 14 says, beyond all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Really got thinking and dwelling on this past week, that unless we love like Christ, we can't claim to be like Christ. And that's a hard thing. And beyond all these things, we put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We say, we claim that we have a unity amongst the brethren, and then we leave these doors and never have anything to do with each other again the rest of the week. What kind of a bond of unity is that? And we some intentionally stay away from opportunities of fellowship that we have, not looking for this opportunity to live in this perfect bond of unity. One thing I like about the book of Colossians is that since it deals with the unity of the church, we may take notice that much of what Paul says in this letter, he also says in his letters to the Ephesians, and is similar even to what he shares with those in Galatia. And so you see some of these same phrases coming up again over and over again. Why would that be? Because it doesn't matter where you're at in the Church of Christ this morning. God loves you. God's message is still the same. And he wants for that to be presented, whether you were in Ephesus, in Galatia, or in Colossae. There you go. It only makes sense that if Paul is going to give instruction of the unity of the church, that we should find the same lessons in other books as well. We're told by John that our unity is proven by what? Our unity is proven by our love. Our love for the Lord and our love for our fellow man, our fellow Christian, for one another. You cannot claim to be a Christian and not care and love your other Christian brothers and sisters. It cannot happen. You are only lying to yourself. 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is from God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent us his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. To be united, we must give ourselves over to loving one another as we love Christ. That's some pretty heavy stuff. But yet we are united. We are united. Were we not reminded of that at the communion time this morning, as Josh shared with us, that we are united? Now, we may sit on different sides of the building, but we are united. We are united by the blood of Jesus Christ, that same blood that was shed 2,000 years ago for sinners of that day, was shed for sinners of this day. That we are united. And not just because we have some common team in mind. Oh, we bear the name Christian. We are able to bear the name Christian because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. One thing I want for us to remember as we read through this book of Colossians, and this is our third point here this morning, is that we are here for each other. Church, repeat after me. We are here for each other. We need to be there for each other. This deals with our faithful physical attendance, and it deals with our spiritual availability as well. Did you hear that? Because I do believe there are times we are sitting in these seats and our hearts are far from him. So it's not just our physical attendance. That's how we as humans can at least tell that you're here. Right? But so many times we say, well, I'm with you in spirit. Okay, and we may get that. But there is no substitute for being with you physically. Be with us physically and be with us spiritually. Verse 15 of our text, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Is that rough at times? To let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? And while we're doing that, be thankful? Is that rough at times? Does that cause us pain at times? Sure. Does that cause us to have sleepless nights at times? Yes. Does that mean that I may be inconvenienced occasionally? If we're going to be here for one another, that when somebody else is struggling, that it may cause me some pain? It may cause me some sleepless nights? It may cause me to lose some time to doing some other things? Yes, yes, and yes. Does this even mean that our own pride may at times become evident? Because we say, well, why can't they just get somebody else? Why can't they ask somebody else? Who do we think we are? When Jesus was in the garden, he said, yes, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me, but if not, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, that I am here for you. And yet, so many times, oh, what do they want now? Right? So Dylan came across this, I don't know if it was a meme or some post a week or so ago, and he says he's reposted it, so maybe you've seen it on his Facebook, but I have been thoroughly convicted by this post. I don't know who put it up there, but it says, I want for us to please remember this. No one has been hurt by the church more through the years than Jesus. And he still shows up for every service. We may have a time where we get frustrated with one another, where maybe the leadership isn't doing what we think they should be doing. Maybe it's another fellow brother, sister in Christ. I'm just letting you know, church, this pales in comparison to how Jesus has been hurt through the years. Get over yourselves. And me too. Right? He's still here. Aren't we thankful for that? Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Once again, we see that the Bible is to be our guide and our instructor. I do want to point out in this verse, along with the correlating verse that's on the screen in Ephesians, that the Bible might surprise us at times. Has it surprised you ever? Has the Word of God ever said something that you didn't expect it to say? Right? That Jesus maybe answered some way that, well, I didn't think he, that's not, well, what? That's just not what I would think. That's right. That's right. Our ways aren't his ways, and his thoughts aren't our thoughts, and we're supposed to change our ways to become more like him. But in Colossians 3:16 and in Ephesians 5:19, we are reminded of something in this passage of Scripture. And yes, when we sing, as we sang here this morning, as we sit here and we sang, as we stood here and we sang, that we're making melody in our heart to the Lord and we're shouting to the Lord. But you know what? There's something else that happens first in both of those verses. And it says that we're speaking to one another. Because remember, what did we all just say here together? We are to be here for one another. And when we sing, we're to be singing for one another. And then we're to do that so that it brings God glory. So many times we say, well, I'm just singing for the Lord, and if you don't like it, that's fine. No. It says, speak to one another. How? Yeah, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody with your heart and all goes to the Lord. But along the way, church, Xander, you are singing to Shane this morning. How was it, Shane? Weird? Is that what you said? But he did it, right? It may have been, right? And he did that. And so as we see that, yeah, weird. Hey, at least he's honest, right? Way to go, Xander. But as we look at that and we see that, we're to be singing. We're to be singing. Who are we singing to? To one another. Right? And we may say, Lord, and yes, it gets to him eventually, but our singing, this is how we teach one another and we admonish one another and we speak to one another, to fellow Christians. It's hard to do that when we're not all gathered together. We're here for each other. And our fourth and final point this morning, as we look through this portion of Colossians, is that we are to live for Jesus. Can we all say that together, church? We are to live for Jesus. I think we can do better than that. That one was a little pathetic. We are to live for Jesus. Romans 14:8. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. That's pretty much everything. Remember, so many times at funerals, we hear somebody talk about the dash, right? Your birth date, your death date. This is the dash. Whether we live, it's for the Lord. If we die, it's for the Lord. Everything in between, it's for the Lord. We live for Jesus. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not just too many verses down the page in your Bible there in Colossians 3:23. We see it's almost the same type of verse here as we see in verse 7. But whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:23 is quite similar to that. But I think this is one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. I really do. Besides Romans 8:28, that's a pretty misunderstood one as well. If you remember that one, look at that. But especially among Christians, this passage does not say that whatever you are doing is for the Lord. Once again, remember as I said just a few minutes ago, if you think that everything that you do is for the Lord, get over yourselves. You're not that good. And neither am I. But when we do things, we need to do it with the Lord in mind, is what he's reminding us. And if we would go about those tasks with the Lord in mind, it would change what we would do. So this passage does not say that whatever you are doing is for the Lord. We got the idea that no matter what I do as I go about my day, that it's for the Lord. Then we as Christians are terrible representation of our Lord. And many times, because we fail. The idea is whatever you do should be for the Lord and be his will. That holds a whole different context than what we make it say. It is ludicrous to suggest that all we do is for the Lord. We do, or who do we think that we are, that we're so good that everything we do is the will of God? If everything that we do is for the will of God and everything we do is the will of God, then what do we need a Savior for? Do we really think that when little Johnny hits a home run, that it's the will of God? Do we really think that if Sally scores a perfect score on the SAT, that that's the will of God? Because I can confidently tell you that not every boy that hits a home run and not every genius girl is a Christian. So then how do you answer that one? So logic will tell us that this verse must mean something different. Some will say, well, what if you're doing it for the Lord? Okay, let's put on some logic. That's what I keep telling our 9th through 11th grade Bible class. Let's snap on some logic when we're talking about this, when we're thinking about it. Have you heard me say that before, Xander? Right? Let's be logical about this. So what about the guy who goes out and says, well, I'm going to go rob the bank in the name of the Lord? But he's doing it in the name of the Lord. And so, see, we talk ourselves into, well, everything I'm doing is doing for the name of the Lord, right? What about the woman who goes out and cheats on her husband? Is she doing that in the name of the Lord? What about the student that lies to the professor? What about the guy who goes out and rapes the girl? Is he doing that in the name of the Lord? Because everything we do is for the name of the Lord, right? See, we've got to start considering this. Is that really what's being said? So how about those people? Do we consider that being God's will? See, this verse is about how we serve the Lord, not about everything we do is for God. There's a difference. Sometimes we get this idea that the Lord will bless us and be with us in whatever we choose to do and to be involved with. Once again, who do we think we are? Right? This simply is not true. What Paul is telling us in context is that as we do what the Master tells us to do, when we obey, when we do it happily, when we do it with all of our heart, we give it all of our gusto, that puts a different spin on it then, doesn't it? So now when we go and do things for the Lord, are we doing it all for Him? Imagine what the church would be like if all the Christians did what Jesus asked them to do. Are we considering that this morning, church? I'm just letting you know, if we as a church would all do, I mean, across this state, across this nation, across the world, around the world, if we as all Christians would do what the Lord has asked us to do, all the Churches of Christ buildings would be full this morning for many different reasons. If we'd go about our life of service with that joy and excitement in our hearts, wow. Satan and the world would have a hard and difficult time slowing down a church like that, wouldn't they? That's why when we read 2,000 years ago in the book of Acts, that those that have turned the world upside down is come here as well. It's time that we take Harlan and turn it on its ear. Turn it upside down. It's time we take Indiana and shake it up a little bit. It's time we take the United States of America and rattle it a little bit. Okay, let's rattle it a lot. And you know, it may be coming, church. It may be coming. God used many wicked leaders to bring His people back to a repentant state. In less than a month, we've got a time of election coming up. And we'll see. We'll see. We think God's choice for the man in the White House is always the choice that Christians would want. Read the Bible. As we said, sometimes God's word surprises us. But wouldn't it be hard to slow down a church that was doing what Jesus asked them to do? You know how you get a church that does what Jesus wants it to do? You have to stop and ask yourself this morning, am I doing what Jesus wants me to do? Because we as individual Christians, we make up the church. We are the church. And when we sit back and say, well, the church just isn't doing what they should be doing, then guess who it needs to start with? Each individual Christian needs to start making the change. Then this text closes out twice in this passage, just in this passage alone, in these six verses that we looked at this morning, twice we're told to be thankful or to give thanks to God. Give thanks through him to God the Father is how this verse finishes out in 17. You know, numerous times we in Scripture we read of Jesus giving thanks to the Father. It may be for food. Before they were getting ready to eat, Jesus had prayed. Jesus had prayed for his believers that would be coming after him. After he dies, he prayed for them. Jesus was always praying. And he was letting the Lord know how thankful he was for everything that has been given. And he still prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, as we made reference of earlier. And to be thankful for that. Be thankful when the rough time comes. Why is that? Because then it makes the smooth times even sweeter. Right? Be thankful when the struggles come. Why? Because it makes the smooth times even sweeter. Be thankful for those struggles and trials, tribulations that we come in contact with, because it's going to make heaven all the more special. We are to live for Jesus. And if we are going to live for Jesus, church, then we need to live like Jesus. And that's what Paul's telling us here in this passage, starting there in 12 and 13, telling us to put on these attributes that are all those of Jesus Christ. Are we putting those on? We try. I know we try. I try. You try. And sometimes we're able to keep that cloak on a whole lot longer than other times. But do you find yourself sometime during the week taking off those good things that Jesus has given us and putting on those old things again? That's why we need to remember that we're saints. To remember that we're united. To remember that we're here for each other. And to remember that we need to live like Jesus. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that tells us how much the Father loves us. It starts with a plan that was foreordained before the world began, that before man was even created, the Father looked at the Son and said, you know, if we do this, what's going to have to happen? Because they already knew. And Jesus said, yes. And that's why it's important for us to believe in him. Because before we were ever even in existence, Christ had already made up his mind he was going to die for us. John 8, 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That we need to repent. Luke 13, 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That as Josh had shared at the communion time, that confession that comes along in Matthew 10, 32, that we lay alongside of him, that we believe what is said there. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. That we are immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Mark 16, 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who disbelieves shall be condemned. and then to be faithful until death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You want to live forever? Amen? Then be like Jesus. Be like him. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation here this morning?